I talked to you about the work there in San Antonio. We're seeing the Lord do something, and we're seeing a number, just as you are here, numbers of young folks, and the Lord is stirring them. There's a hunger for the Word of God. And I tell you, I've been asking myself a question over and over and over in these last days. It seems like I'm pastoring the church there at a time when we're kind of riding the crest of this wave. It's no doubt the Spirit is blowing in some measure there. And I feel like I'm able to preach to that church now, God helping me, and maybe lead a charge with regards to missions or planting a church down in Corpus Christi. But I keep coming back to something. Right now I'm the only elder there. I don't want that to be the situation. I'm praying that the Lord would give us maybe two more men. The question I keep asking myself is, do I have what it takes? Has the Lord gifted me? Has the Lord enabled me to be able to bring the church to where it needs to be 10 years down the road? Am I just able to ride this wave, whatever the Lord's doing? Do I have the ability to bring this church to the place where the roots are deep? And I don't know that. I really need the Lord's help to even begin to go forward. I see all these young people that the Lord has gathered before me and all the responsibility with that. And really what I'm bringing to you now, I know that there is going to be more to be said than what I can say to you tonight. What we have done back there at home is progressively going through the book of Romans. We are now just entering into Romans chapter 12. And really what I'm going to bring to you, Lord willing, tonight and tomorrow morning and again on Sunday morning is just where I'm at home, beginning to dive into Romans 12. I tell you the story that I tell you because really what I see here in Romans 12, if somehow God will use me to help that church to be able to live out what is here, then the church will be strong 10 years from now. This is a picture of spiritual health. And the same would be the need here as well. That we are becoming what, in fact, we find in this chapter. Now, I don't want to read every single word, but I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I'm going to keep reading. But what I want you to realize is this life of living sacrifice. Paul is now going to begin to go into the details of what that life looks like. What is the life of living sacrifice? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now jump to verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will be burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brothers and sisters, we come into Romans 12, and I'll tell you, where I'm headed over these next 12 or these next three messages, really, not to go much beyond the first half verse. Living sacrifice. And all I'm really doing is giving you the first three messages of introduction that I've done at home. I want you folks to have a feel for this. Living sacrifice. I'm convinced of this. If at my church at home, if I can somehow, by the gifts God gives me, by the ability to preach, by the ability to be an example, by the ability to be able to counsel and guide the folks in the church to somehow resemble this. This is where we need to be moving to. This is the direction. And brothers and sisters, the imagery here is one of sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Now, just recently, in my devotional reading, I went through the book of Leviticus. And probably what jumped out at me more than anything else concerning Paul's imagery here is in Leviticus chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but let me tell you about it. Leviticus chapter 1, you have the burnt offering or the burnt sacrifice. Now, let me tell you a little bit about that. Burnt offering. Basically, you had a bull from the herd, or you had a goat, or you had a lamb. A male, without blemish. And there you had the tent of meeting. And you guys may remember how the different tribes were scattered around the tent of meeting. And you would have taken your animal and you would have walked it out there to the tent of meeting. And you, with your own hand, would have taken a knife and cut the throat. Have any of you ever done that? Cut the throat of an animal? Well, I haven't either. But really, that's it's graphic. And the priest would have come and he would have taken that blood and sprinkled it on the sides of that altar. And with the burnt sacrifice, they cut it into pieces and certain parts were washed. Do you know the thing about that burnt sacrifice is every bit of it went on the altar. All of it. It was all consumed in the fires on that altar. Nothing spared. With the burnt sacrifice, you didn't say, well, I think I might like to take a little of that wool home and weave it into some yarn. There was none of that. One of the priests didn't say, I think I could take a leg of this thing and feed my family with it. All of the burnt offering went on the altar. All of it was consumed. That is the imagery. In Leviticus 14:13, it says it is most holy. And you remember we had a lesson last night on the meaning of the word holy. Separated. Basically this thing, it's not saying that it was more righteous than other animals, but it was totally separated, totally consecrated to God, totally dedicated to God. All of it on the altar. And the thing is, when we come to Romans 12, the Apostle Paul is not talking about, it's not that God wants your goats. It's not that He wants your bulls. He wants you. You are the ones to be on that altar. All of it. Nothing spared. Absolutely every bit of it. These five chapters of Romans are about this sacrificial lifestyle. All of it on the altar. We're going to touch a little bit in Romans 12. You see some of the heart of this lifestyle. But it's all there. Now at lunch we were talking. Some of us men. And it occurred to me, I remember those words of the Apostle Paul. What is it? 1 Corinthians 4. Where he says, I know nothing against myself. This is where we need to come to. Where we are sacrifices on the altar of God. Where we can say, we can read something like Romans 12 And in light of all that, say, I know nothing against myself. I am striving in these areas. And I really only have one purpose tonight. My purpose tonight is to show you that this is necessary. You see, I'm convinced of this. One thing I know is we live how we think. What we believe is how we live. And so often there is a misunderstanding about what we are as Christians. We look at this lifestyle, wow, this is high, this is lofty, this is complete. And yet this is the life God calls us to. And Christian, is there not, I don't know how it is, I can't speak for all of you here, but I know in my own life, when I can look inside, when I am overcome by a very spirit of resignation. Isn't that the sweetest time in the Christian life when there's no idol there that you're holding on to? There's no wrestling with God. You are resigned. Lord, whatever you want from me, I want to do it.
Yes.
And yes, I'm moving, but I won't get there till the third message. I'm moving towards this love that we've been talking about. Obviously, there's something constraining us in this. And I want to go in that direction. Not tonight. Not yet. But that total resignation, totally consumed, where you rise up out of bed each day and it's all on that altar. My mind, my hands, my sexual organs, the whole ears and nose and mouth and feet and all of it. Not just a little bit on Sundays and Wednesdays. It's all on there. Totally resigned. Totally to be consumed in these fires of God. My family doesn't own me. My work doesn't own me. My school doesn't own me. My quest for money doesn't own me. Totally owned of God. Just glance through this chapter with me just a second. And don't be casual. Christian, don't be casual. Paul, I mean, think about this. If I were going to appeal to you to give up your house, I mean, if I came to your door and I said, I'd like you to give up your house. I'd like you to give it as an offering to my church down there in San Antonio. You know, I'd probably, if I was going to really seriously try to get you to do that, I would come up with the best arguments possible. I'm telling you, Paul is coming at us. This isn't just your house. He wants all of you. He wants the whole deal. He's coming with some of the most powerful arguments imaginable. We're going to move in that direction. He's calling you to a radical lifestyle. He's making an appeal to something that he can't appeal to anything bigger. This is the Christian life. He's making an appeal to you from the very heart of God. Look at it. Think about what these mean. Verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know what he wants on that altar? He wants your own self-perspective. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Boy, that word genuine, that has to do with motives. He wants your motives on the altar. Verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. You know what he wants on the altar? Your competitive spirit. You want to be competitive? Compete with one another. If we think about this, think about a church of this size. If we came together and everybody seriously walked through the doors on a Sunday morning with that mindset, we are all competing to outdo one another in showing honor to others. I mean, think about that. Let love be genuine. I'm coming in, no hypocrisy. I'm coming in, I want my love to be genuine. I don't want to do things just simply to be seen by somebody. I want to do that because I seriously want to be a help. I want to encourage. I want... You keep going. Be patient in tribulation, verse 12. Our trials need to be on that altar. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Obviously, your money's on that altar. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. When you are wronged, God wants you on the altar. Weep with those who weep. Your tears are on the altar. Verse 16, associate with the lowly. God wants your social life, who you associate on that altar. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 19, never avenge yourselves. All those feelings of when you're wrong. He wants those on the altar. Verse 20, feed your enemies. Your food's on... Brethren, You simply can't live this sort of extreme life unless it's all laid on the altar. And I realize we're compelled to do this. Constrained by the very mercies of God which Paul is appealing to. Can you imagine this? I mean, are we there? Seriously, is that the mindset? Because typically, and so often, it isn't. We come in and the love isn't genuine. And we're not coming specifically to pour ourselves out for other people or to associate with the lowly. The life of Romans 12 is it's unlike any other life on the face of this earth. It's extreme. I mean, this is the image of Christ here. Only those saved by the grace of God through faith, they'll ever live this way. Only the power of God can move upon us to live this way. Only the power of God can produce a life like this. And folks, Islam doesn't produce this. I mean, you think they feed their enemies? What do they do to the infidel? That's right. Blunt knife. We're going to open up a lifestyle here that literally flows from the mercies of God. Brethren, all I'm asking you to do is this. I mean, just like Paul to the Thessalonians. He knew their life. He knew that there was love for one another there. But he encourages them to do those things more and more. We're all at a certain place. If we could come out of this as living sacrifices, more and more, given more to this, that would be the purpose. I hope you will purpose this in your hearts not to be the same people a week from now. Living sacrifice, brethren. Living sacrifice. All upon the altar. All of you. Nothing sparing. Nothing held back. Paul is appealing to us. This is the Christian life. Now, if we seriously look at this, if we come to this living sacrifice, total resignation, striving to live like Paul did, knowing nothing against himself, in all these areas, seeking to strive, knowing he's not perfect in these areas, but seeking to strive, seeking to do these things. Oh, brethren, I know we look at this and we can say, is this real? Can we really get to a place where we live like that? You see, so often we have this idea and we hear this that, well, we're, you know, folks like to quote Jeremiah 17 and we have these deceitful and these wretched hearts and, you know, how could we ever be expected to live like this? Paul is appealing to us to live in a way that I want to guarantee you that we not only can live, but if we are Christians, we must live. This is a certainty. We are not in bondage to sin like we were when we were lost. We are not just these pathetic wretches who go around in the mire, in the muck, and we cannot accomplish these things. Look, this, what I want to emphasize in this first message is there's no, Christian, there's no place to bail on this. You can't say, this is too hard, I'm out of here. Oh, is it hard? It's hard. In fact, it's something that you can't do in your own strength. But I guarantee you, much like, do you folks remember, this just comes to my mind right now, Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you remember when she was in some meetings in Germany and she saw one of the guards from the prison that she was in. One of the guards who stood there and leered at her and her sister when they stood there naked. And she saw him. And he had been converted. And he came over and he was full of joy. And he stuck out her hand. And any of you remember what happened? She was praying inside. She couldn't do it. She did not want to. She was filled with hatred. And when she raised up her hand and they locked hands, she said such a warmth went up her arm and into her heart. And she said she was melted with love for Him. Now I'll tell you that. That is a picture right there. Yes, that's impossible in our flesh. But I'll tell you, by faith, we are called to live this way. This is what I want you folks to feel. I want you to believe this. Faith, brethren, faith. That we can live this way. There is a truth that undergirds this reality of our call to being living sacrifices. That's where I want to go. I don't want anybody caving in here. If you're professing to be a true Christian, I don't want you defeated before we even start. Brethren, listen to this. These same Romans that Paul's speaking to, just a few chapters over, in Romans 15:14, he says, I myself am satisfied about you. And I'll tell you this, the Apostle Paul could just as easily say this about this church. I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full. Truth. That's so important that we have a grasp on truth. Truth is believing things that really are. How are things? Is the picture of a Christian really one who's just pathetically stuck in the muck, in the mire of sin, and he just, you know, has the drippings of his sin all over his face and he just can't do any better than that? Is that really the picture of Christianity? Or is it something else? Or is it like this? You yourselves are full of goodness. See, the blood of Christ accomplished something for the child of God. Not just the purging of us of the guilt of our sin. He is making a people that are zealous of good works. He is doing such a work in us that we bring glory to the Father. Isn't that what we heard? Let your light so shine. People see their good works and they glorify our Father in heaven. Isn't that what this is all about? Living sacrifice. Total resignation. Well, here it is. I come back over and over and over again to this text. Romans 6 and verse 22. And I want you to see it. I want you to feel this. I want you folks to have the hope. I can be a living sacrifice. No, we're not where we want to be. But faith, say, I can be much more, more and more. I can be striving day after day, living in light of this. Thinking this way, believing this way. In Romans 6:22, we find certainty behind a living sacrifice. The life of Romans 12 is not just a nice option. Look here. Romans 6:22. You have been set free from sin. Not you might have been, not occasionally you are, not during the good days only. It says you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification. Now remember what that word sanctification is all about. Dedicated, consecrated, causing to belong completely to God. Yes, there's a purity aspect in the New Testament. We definitely find that. But a total consecration here. And its end is eternal life. Now folks, listen to me. I come back over and over and over again to this. The end of this verse is eternal life. Now imagine, eternal life is over here. There it is. That's where I want to get. I want eternal life. But there is a path to walk to get there. I'm not saying there's a path by which we're earning our way there. But if you're saved by the grace of God, you are put on that path. It is that narrow way. Yes. It is that hard way. Yes. That you go through the narrow gate to get to. And eternal life is at the end of it. And it looks a certain way. Now this isn't the Muslim life. It doesn't take you there. No. Look, there's only one life that gets you to eternal life. That's the Christian life. And that life is described for us right here in Romans 6:22. Do you see it there? The Christian life is the life described here. Inescapable connection between eternal life and a life that gives evidence that it is no longer mastered by sin, but mastered by God. The fruit of such a life is the fruit that leads you. You see it there? The fruit takes you somewhere. It's taking you deeper and deeper and deeper into the sanctified life. Deeper and deeper and deeper into holiness. Deeper and deeper to having the very image of God burned into our souls, consumed in this fire of total resignation to God. This is, look, the sanctification. Sanctification comes from the same word group that we get holy. In fact, some of your Bibles say unto holiness. These works, these fruits are bringing us unto holiness. Dedication to God. Total consecration. This is living sacrifice, folks. This is what it is. All of it on the altar there. And you see, the end of the sanctification is eternal life. And you don't get to the eternal life unless you go by way of sanctification. There's a road here. There's a process. There's a narrow way in this verse. If you will get to the eternal life, you've got to go through the other steps in this verse. Now, yes, it may be faster. The thief on the cross went through there fast. But he still went through there. It was the same road. Brethren, this is exactly the life. Now, I can imagine someone here wondering about that statement. You've been set free from sin. Doesn't that sound like almost too good to be true? Or it sounds to some of us like, well, we don't sin anymore at all. And so you can get to the place where you just kind of shrug it off as nonsense. Just sounds so absolute. Might leave some confusion in our minds. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to see how God Himself defines that very concept, freedom from sin. If you look back up in your Bibles right there in Romans 6, you can look at verse 17. Now notice this verse. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin. Now notice this. You were once slaves of sin. Are you anymore? No, you once were. You're not anymore. And so if you're not a slave of sin anymore, what are you? You're free from sin, right? You once were slaves, but you have become something. Well, you've become free. But here Paul puts it in different words, doesn't he? You have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. Obedience from the heart to the standard of teaching. And what's the standard of teaching? It's the Word of God. Basically, what Paul is doing is he's thanking God because God is responsible for this. Once slaves, then set free. And what does that freedom look like? It looks like obedience to the Word of God. That's exactly what the idea here is, freedom from sin. Now, if you go back to Romans 6:22, let's take that idea. Paul says you've been set free from sin. It means that you were once slaves to sin. You're now free from it. And your freedom from it is evident by your obedience to the Word of God. A true Christian is delivered from the mastery, the power of sin in their life, and in place of being mastered by sin, from the very heart level, they become obedient to and mastered by God. And they become His slaves. So, let's walk through Romans 6:22 again. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become... Now notice that. Those are the... I know in the ESV this shows up in the same two words. Have become. The same ones that show up back in Romans 6:17. Have become. We used to be something, but we have become something else. We have become slaves of God. The fruit you get. Now notice that. It's not optional. There is fruit. And what's that fruit look like? The fruit is what we saw in Romans 12. That is the fruit of the Christian life. fruits of compassion and kindness, sacrifice, mercy, love. Every good tree is going to bear this kind of good fruit. But notice, these fruits, right there in Romans 6:22, the fruits are not an end in themselves. The fruit you get, it leads to sanctification. It's fruit unto holiness. The fruit that the Christian gets is taking him somewhere. That's the idea in that verse. It's taking him towards greater and greater sanctification. And I'll come back to this again. Sanctification. Now, there are places where you see, even right there in Romans 6:19, where it seems like sanctification is almost set over and against impurity. What is it? Like 2 Corinthians 7, you have the 7:1, you have the same idea. There's a purity factor. Or 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, there is that sense in which at times we find in the New Testament there's a purity aspect to sanctification. But if you think about that, what is purity? I had some chemistry classes in college. If you basically had a pure substance, what did you have? What is purity? If I take a pitcher and I fill it with water, I throw some mud in it, is it pure? No, but before I throw the mud in there, it's pure. Pure means what? I mean, it's untainted. There's not a mixture, right? There's singleness there. You've got oneness. And so sanctification is this idea of dedication to God, of separated to God. And even if we want to bring the idea of purity in there, it's this oneness. It's this singleness. It's this focus. Oh, brethren. For us to live in light of that kind of focus. I mean, do you ever get to where you're examining your motives? Do you get there sometimes where you're really asking yourself, why do I do what I do? Why do I do that? Am I being a living sacrifice? Am I totally sold out to God? Am I living a life that is progressively, I am bearing these fruits that is leading me in a way that where this sanctification is becoming fuller and fuller and deeper, where there's a consecration to God, where you wake up in the morning and it is not about your own agenda. It is not about what you have to do, what you want to do, what your goals are. Now, yes, as we walk close with the Lord, as we delight in the Lord, there's no doubt that our goals, our agendas become very much His own. As we walk close to Him, as we get to know Him, as we know that fragrance of Christ in our life. But where we're examining, we're looking, we're checking our life in light of the mercies of God. Are we there? Am I there? I've been asking myself this a lot lately. If I'm going to seek to take a church down this path, if we're going to seek to be there, in 5 years or in 10 years, I'm really realizing is I can't preach this to a church and not think that God isn't just going to take me down a path where this is going to be worked out in my own life. I'm already seeing as I'm starting this, I have issues with my wife, with my children, with relationship to others. I mean, if I'm going to go walk this path and tell others to come follow me, brethren, you know what this is like. You know what it costs to live a life like this. It's resignation to self. And when you start dying to self, stuff starts getting ripped out. It's tore out. It pulls out part of you. It hurts. But still, maybe this freedom from sin. Oh, this is key. This is so key. The freedom from sin. Let me tell you. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. You know where sin wants to reign? Romans 6:12. What's reigning your body, in your mortal body? Well, it's my mortal body that I am supposed to be presenting up upon the altar. But by the Spirit of God, I can put to death the sinful deeds of that body. That's Romans 8:13. Well, what does it mean I'm dead to it? See, this is essential. Because living the life of Romans 12 and sin are not compatible. And so what does it mean I'm dead to it? Because some of you are saying, wait a second, let love be genuine, all my motives pure, where I'm giving to the needs of the saints, I'm weeping with those who weep, I'm rejoicing with those who rejoice, I'm not being bitter. Boy, when somebody wrongs me, I mean, doing these things, blessing those who persecute me, not retaliating, that's so much a part of us. How do we live a life like this? You're telling me I'm dead to sin, but I feel these things rising up inside me. What's the deal here? Am I not a Christian? Are you making something up here that's just too unreal? Look, let me paint a picture of this. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking of what it might be like. Any of you folks remember Marlon Perkins? Wild Kingdom? Well, you remember Marlon would typically be up in the helicopter. There, where would Jim be? He'd be down there wrestling the... Well, I was imagining this great big python. Now, if you've ever felt a boa constrictor or an anaconda, you've laid your hand... Those things are solid muscle. And I tell you, the last thing you want to be is Jim wrestling a 20-foot anaconda in the swamp. But imagine this. Imagine that this is you. You've got a 20-foot python and it's wrapped its coils around you. You are totally immobilized. This thing has put the grip on you. It is squeezing you all around your torso, every limb. You're totally subdued. You can't bend, you can't move, except in the ways the python moves you. Totally defeated, totally dominated, totally controlled, mastered by the snake. It's squeezing harder, and it's squeezing harder, and it's squeezing harder. It's killing you. But what can you do? The snake's stronger. You're simply overpowered, you're overwhelmed. The strength of the snake is so massive. So intense, forceful, you're helpless. But there's something else. The snake also has a bewitching effect. You're totally brought under its power. You're being killed by it. But you fall under the enchantment. And you know what the enchantment does to you? You actually come to the place where you love being killed by it. Well, here I come. I've got the remedy. I've got the serum. I've got a syringe in my hand. And so I reach in there through the coils and I put that thing in your arm. I squeeze the syringe in there. My antidote is going to do two things to you. It's going to both wake you up out of your stupidity. You're going to realize the snake is actually killing you. And it's going to bring you to a place where you no longer love being squeezed by it. You hate it. You want to escape it. But the second thing the antidote does is it fills your muscles with strength that exceeds the strength of that serpent. Now when I reach through the coils of that snake, stick that syringe in your arm, squeeze the serum in your veins, suddenly you wake up. You don't want to be squeezed by the python anymore. And you have sufficient strength to now overcome that thing. The python itself hasn't lost a bit of its strength or its ferociousness. You've just become stronger. You're able to throw the snake off and escape its coils. But, you know what? That snake still strives to bite you, to wrap itself around you. In fact, you find that even though you now have a desire to be free from it, even though you're stronger than it, even though you're no longer subdued by it, you come to realize that you're actually still in the same cage with it. Now, I can stand outside the cage and I can look in there and I can say, hey, Joe got free from the snake. Joe's free. And in that sense, he is. But he's still in the same cage with it. And we might just reckon that that cage is our mortal body. You are stronger. By the Spirit, you are stronger. He wakes us up. He gives us a love for Him. He gives us a hatred for that sin. Folks, this is obviously a picture of sin, but this is what it's like. You now are stronger. You can put this thing to death. Folks, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ said that from the days of John the Baptist, what was true? There were folks pressing in to heaven, right? As by force they take it. Let me tell you something. You know what's very interesting about that verse is Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven, it suffers violence. Now let me tell you something. Before I laid out this road to you guys, what's at the end? Eternal life. Guess what's at the end of this verse right here? Eternal life. He says it a little differently, doesn't he? He says, the kingdom of heaven. But it's the same end. Kingdom of heaven, eternal life, it's out there. Now guess what? Same road. What's the road? Freedom from sin, slavery to God, bearing fruit, unto sanctification. The end of it is eternal life. Guess what? Jesus describes the road here too. Eternal life. How do you get there? It's a road of what? Violence. That road described in Romans 6:22 is the same road described here. And it is a road of violence. Don't think you're going to get in there easy. Don't. Listen. When people wrong you, don't think. Some people have this idea. They hear dead to sin, slaves to God. As though what? As though it's just easy. It's a cakewalk when people persecute you, not to recoil, not to respond. But by the grace of God, we can do this. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying Jesus Christ called us to a life where we have to pluck out eyes. We have to, as much as cut off hands. This thing can be brutal. It can be graphic. But it will be won. Why? Because eternal life is at the end of it. The life of living sacrifice is the only life by which we get to eternal life. And it is a road of violence. It is a hard road. It is a road of battle. Because that snake still wants to bite. It still wants to wrap. It still wants to get us in its grips. Yes. Brethren, we have not yet arrived. Look, our time is short. Brethren, I'm calling you to this. This is certain. Paul thanked God because he made those Roman Christians obedient from the heart. It's a certainty. You have become slaves of God. There is fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. That fruit leads to sanctification. You say, how do I present myself? Well, you see, the fruit is unto that holiness. It's unto that. There isn't a specific altar that you go throw your body on. It comes through these very fruits. That's how we put ourselves in the place of offering up a living sacrifice. Brethren, listen to me. This is not optional. This is necessary. If you will have eternal life, you will have it down the path of dedication to God. That is the path to eternal life. I am not wanting to fool you. It is not an easy road. Oh, but brethren, by the power of God, we can walk this path. Brethren, our time is short. It really is. It's very short. We don't have much more time here. A few more rolling suns at most. Our time is passing away. Young people, you may be 20-something years old. You know what? Yesterday I was. And now I'm 40-something. Tomorrow I'll be 60-something. It's going by fast. All of it on the altar. You rise out of bed in the morning. You determine in your house right now, by the grace of God, I can live this life. I see it. It is the life that goes to eternal life. It is the only life. It is the Christian life. That is the path. This isn't optional. But by the Spirit, I can put to death those things that stand in the way of such life.
Romans 8:13. Brethren, God is with us. God is for us. We can do this. We can do it more and more. We can go beyond where we are. We can press forward. We must. We need to. And Paul appeals to us by the mercies of God. Like I say, we're moving in that direction. And we'll get there, Lord willing, in the days ahead. Amen.